This morning's reading is Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 to 8. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?
Morning, everyone. Really good to see you. Happy New Year. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us with relevance each time we open it. And Father, we know that is because your Spirit works through it. And so this morning, we pray that your Spirit would be at work, that we would hear the voice of Jesus, and that we would be changed into his likeness. And we pray those things for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, welcome to 2025. If you haven't been with us in a new year before, it's our pattern as a church at the beginning of a year to kind of lay out a bit of a vision for the year. It's something that the elders, the leaders of the church, kind of through the autumn will think and pray through what would be helpful for us to shape our year around. With a new year comes a new vision, and this year, that is the verse that we're going to be particularly thinking about throughout the year. Doesn't mean that every single sermon this year is going to be on prayer, no, not at all. But time and time again, we're going to come back to this theme. We're going to be asking the Lord to teach us to pray. Let's, as we do that, just look at that sentence, that section of a sentence in its context. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is praying with his disciples there. And when he finishes praying, one of the disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. That's going to be what we shape lots of things around this year, that request that the Lord would teach us to pray. And as we start this year, I need to tell you that I need this year. I need the Lord's help to teach me to pray. Probably of all things in my Christian life, I think this is probably the area where I most need to grow. Lord, teach me to pray. It's striking, isn't it, that the disciples recognize that they can't, on their own, know how to pray. They need someone to teach them. That's actually just quite normal in that first century context. It's not unique to Jesus. We see that because John teaches his disciples how to pray. It is the pattern of the day that disciples, those who kind of follow around an itinerant teacher, is their pattern that the teacher teaches the disciples how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. It's strikingly humble, isn't it? A recognition that we can't, on our own, know how to pray. We need help. Lord, teach us to pray. But there's something exceptional, isn't there? Lord, teach us to pray. Not teacher, Lord. Because this teacher is no ordinary teacher. This is God himself. We need God to teach us to pray. See, we are just like those disciples. It is not that we on our own just know how to pray instinctively and intuitively. No, we need the Lord's help to grow in prayer. We need God to teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And so throughout the year, in different ways, we're going to be hearing from God's word to help us to learn to pray. First couple of weeks, we're going to give over to this thought, a couple of mornings and a couple of afternoons. Mornings looking at a couple of key passages. Afternoons answering a couple of big questions. In the afternoons, in a few weeks' time, we're going to think together about the role of the Trinity in prayer and why it is that God being triune is important for us as we think about how we pray. We're going to dip back into John's Gospel, picking up where we left off last year, and that means we'll get to John 17 and hear Jesus pray, and we're going to learn from that. Later in the year, we'll look at the Lord's Prayer together and other things along the way, no doubt. All with this great aim that this year the Lord would teach us to pray. But before we look at any of those things, we need to remember who it is that we pray to and the terms on which we approach him. Who is it that we pray to? It's that question that we're going to be thinking about today. Because the who shapes the how, doesn't it? The who you ask shapes how you ask. And that's really obvious, and it won't take very long to convince you of that. If you imagine a child, they ask the same question very differently to if they're asking their parent versus asking their teacher versus asking a friend's parent versus asking a stranger. We ask differently depending on who we're asking. And so if we're going to learn how to pray, we need to see who it is that we pray to. And the first thing we're going to see this morning, the God who is far above us. If we're going to think about prayer, we need to start by remembering that this is the God who is far above us. We've already recognized that as we've read Psalm 96 together. He is the God who is great, who is most worthy of praise, the God who is above all, whose splendor and majesty, strength and glory are unlike any other. He is the God who has always existed and who made the world. Psalm 90 shows us that. It's going to pop up on the screen. Before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has always existed. God, before the world was made, he was there. He is greater than this creation because he alone stands outside of it. He made it all. Or as John 1 tells us, by him all things were made, and without him nothing has been made that has been made. Everything was made by God. That shapes how we pray. Let me read a prayer of David from 1 Chronicles 29. And listen to how this vision of God as the one who is above all, far above us, shapes how David prays. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father David, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, O God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. You notice David's vision of God is one who is far above him, who is from everlasting to everlasting, always existed, always will, whose greatness and power and glory and majesty and splendor are above anything else that this world has to offer. Because everything in heaven and on earth is his. Every little thing and every big thing. His is the kingdom. He is exalted above all. Wealth and honor, they come from him. He's the one who rules. He's the one who has the power to give power to others. In his hands is strength, and he gives strength to all. That is the God the Bible presents with us. He is the God who is far above all, and it is that view of God that is to shape how we pray. But as David's already mentioned, it might be that that's exactly the reason you think, well, what's the point in praying if he's sovereign? If he's far above all, surely he knows all, and he doesn't need me to pray and tell him what's going on, and he doesn't need me to ask because he's already decided what will happen. So this afternoon we'll answer that question. But for now, let's just sit with that thought. It is the view of God that says he is far above us that shapes how God's people have prayed throughout history. It doesn't hinder their prayers, it causes them to pray. Time and time again, God's people pray prayers like 1 Chronicles 29. They pray prayers that recognize that God is great, that he is far above us in every possible way. How does keeping that in mind help us to pray? Well, it means we have a God who is able to answer, doesn't it? Imagine the other option for a moment. Imagine God isn't far above us, that he's just kind of one God among many, that he's part of this creation somehow. Imagine that were the case. At that point, there is absolutely no reason to pray, is there? Because you might pray to one God, but it turns out that the God you pray to, some other God, is actually the one you needed to pray to or has power to stop this God from enacting their will. Or it might be that you pray to God, but they really have no power to actually do anything because they're just subject to the same forces as we are. No, it is only because God sits above this creation that he has the power to answer our prayers. As we remember how great God is, that drives us to prayer because it reminds us that he is able to do something about whatever that situation is. How does it shape how we pray? It causes us to pray, but how does it shape how we pray? Well, it brings a reverence to our posture as we pray, doesn't it? It reminds us that we are not praying to just kind of some local small God who is kind of next to us and not really that different from us. And we are speaking to the great God of heaven. It is a remarkable privilege, and with that comes reverence. That doesn't diminish lots of things that are good to do. You know, if you're in the midst of that situation and you've got 2 seconds to pray, it's okay to just go, Lord, help me. Arrow prayers are a good thing. It doesn't mean that as we come to God, we need to use lots of fancy words because somehow that is deemed more respectful. No, we're to speak our own words to him. We also do so remembering that he is great and far above us. The one we come to as we pray is fundamentally different from us. And that is a good thing. He is holy. He is set apart. In every way that matters, he is completely different from us. Perfect in every way, powerful to act. God, the God we pray to, is the God who is far above us, but also, remarkably, this is what Deuteronomy 4 has been telling us, he is the God who is near to us. Deuteronomy 4 verse 7, that's really our focus verse this morning. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them, the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? Or Psalm 145 just states the fact the Lord is near to all who call on him. That is a remarkable thought. But it's striking in Deuteronomy 4 that it's phrased as a question, a comparative to the other nations of their time. See, at the time that Deuteronomy 4 was written, they're kind of all the different nations would have their kind of national gods. And each God, you could kind of compare and contrast. This one seems to be a bit like this. This one seems to be a bit like this. But Deuteronomy 4 is Moses saying, the God of the Bible is different. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? The obvious implied answer is none of them. We're going to consider a prayer of around the time that this was written, a bit earlier than it was written by. It's an Akkadian prayer. The Akkadian Empire is kind of modern-day Kuwait, Jordan, Iraq, Syria. It existed about 2,000 and a bit years before Jesus. So if you want to put that in Bible history terms, probably between the flood and the time of Abraham is where this group of people were kind of at their peak power. And if you're thinking, how is this relevant for my day-to-day life? Hold on, give it a minute. I'm pretty convinced it is. It's a typical prayer of the time. It is the kind of prayer that someone would pray if they were suffering. There's suffering going on in their life, and they're probably thinking, well, if I'm suffering, it's because I've offended some God somewhere. What do I do about that? I guess I should pray. Listen to how different this kind of prayer is to the kind of prayers we see in the Bible. Here is how a suffering person would pray. May the God I do not know be reconciled to me. May the goddess I do not know be reconciled to me. May the God, whoever he is, be reconciled to me. May the goddess, whoever she is, be reconciled to me. Goes on, O God, whoever you are, many are my wrongs, greater than my sins. O goddess, whoever you are, many are my wrongs, greater than my sins. But I do not know what wrong I've done. I don't know what sin I've committed. O God, whoever he is, has condemned me. O goddess, whoever she is, has laid misery upon me. I kept on searching, but nobody would help me. I wept, but they did not draw near. O God, whoever you are, turn towards me, I implore you. O goddess, whoever you are, turn towards me, I implore you. Imagine suffering. Imagine the suffering in your own life, whatever that is. I'm thinking, well, it must be because somewhere out there, there's a God I've offended, but I don't know which one and I don't know what I've done. On top of the pain of the suffering you're already facing, you have to deal with the fear of knowing that some God out there is angry with you, but you don't have a clue which one it is. And you have absolutely no idea what you did wrong because you don't know what that God expects of you anyway. You don't know which God to please. You don't know how to reconcile yourself to them. Even if you could work out which God it was, you wouldn't know how to make it better. You have no idea. You just feel like the gods are against you. That is the experience of the nations at the time Moses wrote those words. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them? Where the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him. You see, for us, we don't have to live with that suffering compounded with the thought that somewhere out there there's a God who's angry with us and we somehow have to work out what we've done and somehow please that God. No. The Lord our God is near to us when we pray to him. There's not a multitude of gods, and you have to please all of them, and you have to work out which one you're offending. It's not a case of throwing up random prayers, not knowing which God it is that you need to pray to. There is one God, and he is near to us whenever we pray to him. The one and only God, supreme over all. And it is because he is far above us that this can be true. See, people often think that God can either be far or near. You can't have both. So either God is kind of big and distant and up there somewhere, or he's close. But the Bible presents us with a God who is fully both. He is far above us. The language that people often put on that is he is transcendent. He is far above us. But he is also near to us. The language that often gets used for that is he is imminent, he is close, far above us and near to us. That is the God the Bible presents. Let's see that in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, the context is the people are thinking that he is just some local God. It says, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Notice he doesn't say, I'm not a God nearby, I'm only a God far away. He is fully both, utterly near and totally far. Or as Ephesians 4 puts it, the God who is over all is also through all and in all. And it is because he is over all that he can be near to us. Because he is far above us. Just think about it for a moment. If God is small and local, he can't be in every place at the same time. Therefore, he can't be near to people. He might be able to be near to one person or maybe two or three. Because he is far above all, because he is everywhere, he is able to be near to everyone. That is the view of God the Bible gives us. It is a wonderful view of God. And it counters so many false ways that people think about God. There's an increasing number of people in our world, particularly in the West, who are experimenting with things in this world to try and access God. So crystals or kind of tapping into the forces of this creation because they think they'll find some spiritual power there. And the Bible says, no, God is far above all. He's not to be found by tapping into this creation and created things. There are others who think, this God is the one who is, yes, there is a God and he's kind of far away, but that means we can't know him. He kind of lit the spark of creation. He's the first cause of this world, but he's nothing more than that. And the Bible says, no. Yes, he is that big, but he is also near to his people. What does that have to do with prayer? We'll come back to Deuteronomy 4, because Moses thinks it is really important that the Lord our God is near to us when we pray. Because we have a God who is not only powerful to do something, but is also attentive to our prayers. He is the God who hears his people when they pray to him. He is in relationship with his people, and he wants to hear from his people. That is the God that we come to. That vision of gods that the Akkadians had to deal with, or many gods. Somewhere, maybe there's a God who they've offended. That is not the God the Bible presents to us. He is the God who is near to us. And you might think, well, I'm not worthy of coming near a God like this. And that's true. You're not. None of us are. Next week, we're going to think how it is that this God gives us access to draw near to him. But for now, all we need to know is that it is an offer that is available to us. Our God is near to us when we pray to him, but it's not an automatic offer. It's an invitation. It's one we have to accept. Isaiah 55 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Notice he's not going to be near forever. We need to call on him while he is near. If you haven't done that, you need to do that to enjoy the privileges of this kind of relationship with this kind of God. But for those who do know the Lord, who have come close, who know that this is a God who is near to them, I guess that's most of us this morning. I wonder how you'd finish this sentence. It's going to come up on the screen. The greatest part of eternal life while we're on earth is... I read this sentence this week, and the end of it. How would you finish it? It's something we don't all often do. If you're brave enough, turn to the person next to you and tell them how you'd finish it. If you're not brave enough, just think in your own head, that's also fine. 20 seconds, how would you finish that sentence? Great, I'm going to call you back together. I have no idea what answers you gave. There are lots of possible answers, right? There is not such a thing as a right answer. In some ways, sentences like this aren't actually that helpful because it implies there is a genuine ranking and you can kind of rank the blessings of salvation. Why I found this striking is because I would never have come up with the end of the sentence that this guy came up with. The greatest part of eternal life while we're on earth is the nearness of God to us. It's a striking thought, isn't it? The greatest part of eternal life while we're on earth is the nearness of God to us. I'm not sure I'd go with greatest, but one of the greatest parts for sure. And it is one I often don't think about. I think I'm basically, and I don't know if this is true for you as well, I just kind of assume that God is near. It just becomes part of the background noise. It's just there. I think I would never vocalize it like this, but I think if you pushed me, I'd probably end up saying something like, well, of course God is near to me when I pray. What else has he got to do? Like, he's the God of the universe. He can hear everything at once. Why would he not be near to me when I pray? It just becomes normal, common. My basic assumption is that God is there in such ways I don't think I see the magnitude of the blessing that that is. I just take it for granted. I don't know if that's true for you. The greatest part of eternal life, or one of the greatest parts of eternal life while we're on earth, is the nearness of God to us. He is near to his people when they pray to him. It is so different from that prayer that those Acadians were praying 4,000 years ago. They were grasping in the dark. They didn't have a clue who they were praying to or what to expect. That is not the Christian experience. Yes, God would be entitled to stay distant from us, but he chooses to come near. He is the God who is near to us to hear from us. Not because he needs me. He's not sitting there going, well, I guess I'd get quite bored if I wasn't hearing people's prayers. No, he is perfectly content in himself. He never needed to hear me. He never needs to hear any of us. But he chooses to come near. He chooses to hear. He listens to his people for their good, because he is a God who is so gracious towards his people. The one who is far above all is wonderfully near to his people. How does this teach us to pray? It shows us who we pray to, because the who we ask shapes the how we ask. And we've seen that the God that we pray to is the God who is far above. And so he's powerful to respond to our prayers. He's the God who is near, so he will listen and he will respond. That statement might raise loads of questions for you. The thought that God will answer, will respond. Next Sunday afternoon, that's the big question we're going to be answering. What about when God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers? But for now, we'll know that he is the God who is near. He is the God who hears us. Let's ground all this before we close with an example. Let's imagine Olivia. Olivia leads a busy life. She's got a full-on job. She's got one of those jobs that really does not end at 5 o'clock. It bleeds into her evenings. She's got kids to look after. She's got aging parents to care for as well. Not to mention all those at church she wants to help. Most mornings, she's able to squeeze in a few verses to read in her Bible and then kind of a quick prayer, and then on she goes with her day. And if she's honest, the next time she prays is as her eyes close for sleep at the end of the day. There's just too much going on. I'm too busy to pray. Now, we could suggest a whole bunch of practical things to Olivia to help her, and I'm sure some of those would be useful. But it is this vision of God that helps her more. This is what we'll need to sustain her. As she sees that God is far above her, she realizes that although her life feels totally out of control, although she feels like she's constantly spinning plates and is about to drop one any second, that God never feels like that. That it is all under his good and sovereign hand. And she thinks, that's the kind of person whose ear I'd love to have. And then she knows that he is near to her. And so he's interested in her day-to-day life. He cares about the small things. He cares about the meeting that she's stressed about. He cares about how she's going to logistically get her kids from school each day. He's able to help her. That's going to fuel her to pray, isn't it? And so she starts to change as she logs on her computer each morning. That's 20 seconds, 30 seconds of dead time. And so she turns to pray. And she says, Lord, today almost certainly something is going to come my way at work that I wasn't expecting. They're going to take me by surprise. Thank you that they don't take you by surprise. And thank you, therefore, that you are ready and able to give me what I need to get through those things that come. She has to kind of stop work for 20 minutes to nip out and get the kids from school. And on the way to school to pick up the kids, she says, Lord, I don't know what's happened in my kids' days. I have no idea what I'm about to meet at the school gate, but you do. You know what happened. Please give me the care and the wisdom I need to respond. Please help me not to just have my thoughts on what I'm going to do at work as soon as I get back home. at the end of the day, kids are finally in bed, work is finally put away. She crashes out on the sofa. Just starts to wind down before bed. She remembers the God who is far above her, but also near to her. She remembers that he is the God who sustains all things, and that means he sustained her today. And so she thanks him that he never grows weary as she feels weary, and that he will be able to sustain her tomorrow just as he did today. As we see who our God is, it shapes us. It teaches us to pray. And so this year, as we seek to grow in these things, let's make this our prayer. Lord, the God who is far above us and yet so near to us, teach us to pray. We're going to turn to pray now. We're going to have a more extended time of praying together before we sing to close. And let's turn to pray to our God together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for who you are. We praise you that you are the God who is far above all. That as we look at the things in this world, they are all things that you have made and all things that sit under your sovereign and good hand. We thank you that you are the God who from everlasting to everlasting is God. That you aren't about to be displaced. You have no rival. We praise you. That is the kind of God that we come to. That you are the kind of God that David describes. The one who has the greatness and the power, the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Everything in heaven and earth belonging to you. The kingdom belonging to you. You are exalted above all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Strength and power sit in your hands. And so you can lift up and give strength to all. Thank you that that is the kind of God that you are. And we praise you that that God, the God who is far above us, that you choose to come near. That you choose to be near to us whenever we pray. We know that we don't deserve that. That nothing in us warrants you being there, and yet you choose to be. We so often take that for granted. We so often treat you as one who's there whenever we need us, whenever we need you, but in such a way that we just don't realize what a staggering privilege that is. Oh, Father, we repent of that. Of that attitude that takes you for granted, and pray that you would grow on us a wonder at the fact that you are near to us. We praise you that you have come close, that you have done that in the person of Jesus, that through him we have access to draw near. We thank you for his most precious blood that has made a way for us to be saved. And Father, in the light of who you are, we pray that you would indeed teach us to pray. So often we struggle to pray. Distracted, discouraged, proud, downtrodden, struggling in so many different ways. The weakness of our physical bodies, the weakness of our sinful hearts, cause us to turn from you, not to you. And yet, our Father, we pray that this year you would turn us towards you, that you would teach us to pray. It's the start of a new year, and with that comes a sense of freshness. For those who are excited about the fresh things that this year will bring, please, our Father, would you help us to turn those things into praise to you, the God who provides such things. For those for whom actually this year just doesn't feel very fresh because all of the challenges of last year don't just go away with a change of date. As those challenges drag on, please teach us in those difficulties, in those trials of life, to cry out to you, the God who hears. because you are the God who is near. Would each of us, as we go into this year, know that you are the God who goes before us and who goes with us. It's all this year will bring. And Father, we pray particularly for the Salmons this morning as they grieve. We thank you for the hope that we have in the face of death. Thank you for those words of Jesus, whoever believes in me, though they die, shall live. We thank you for that thought that our Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth and that we will see him. With those words and others, comfort Will and Becca and the wider family in the days and months and years ahead. Our Father, please help us to love them well. Father, and all the admin that comes with someone's death and all that needs to be sorted, please sustain them through those things. Keep them looking to you, their good shepherd, who will lead them beside still waters. Father, please keep all of us in whatever trials this week and this month and this year will bring. Keep us looking to you, our good shepherd, and calling out to you, our God, who is near us whenever we pray. Amen. As we close, we're going to sing a song that reminds us that the God that we worship, the God that we come to, is far above us, and yet in the person of Jesus has come near to us, and it calls us to come and behold him. Let's stand and sing together.